I had a couple verses listed on your bulletin and on your outline, but today I'm going to read verses 29 through 36, John 1, verses 29 through 36. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The greatest problem in our world today is the same as it was in Jesus' day. It's the same problem that was in existence in Noah's day and even before Noah's day. The great problem, not just in the United States, but in the whole world, is sin. Sin causes disease, sin causes death, sin ultimately pulls sinners down to hell. And there's only one solution to this problem, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior from sin. He is the only one who can take away our sin and give us a different life than this life that is impacted so violently and terribly by sin, so that we can go to heaven and we can have a new life and a new heaven and a new earth. What can wash away my sin? The song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not only is Jesus the only Savior, but his death is the only way even he could save. He prayed in Gethsemane three times, "Lord, if there's another way, take this cup from me." He didn't want to go to the cross. If there was another way for him to save us, he would have done it. But even for Jesus, the very Son of God, there was only one way to save us. And when Jesus is called the Lamb of God, it's representing, symbolic of him being the sacrifice for our sins, the same as the bread and the wine. When we observe the Lord's Supper, his body was broken, which is represented by the bread, and his blood was shed, which is represented by the wine. And so today we are looking at Jesus, and that's what John was saying. 2 days in a row, he says about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so this is my first point this morning. Jesus being introduced as the Lamb of God was an important part of John the Baptist's preaching about him. We see here twice in the passage I've read, first in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then the next day, when he sees Jesus again, verses 35 and 36, it says, John stood with two of the disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that word, behold, means pay special attention, extra, read all about it. Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. And he starts this with this identification of Jesus before other things. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God," at the start of each time he sees Jesus. Note, he also says in the passage that I read, verse 33, he says about Jesus that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Not just like with water like John did, and we talked about that in a previous sermon. Anybody else who baptizes only baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In another passage it says he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire, meaning he's in control of God's providence. And then it also says in verse 34, John has recognized this. At first he says he didn't know who Jesus was, but he says about Jesus in verse 34 of chapter 1 of John that he is the Son of God. And yet, as important as these things are, he notices first not that Jesus is the Son of God, which is extremely important, or that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which is also extremely important. But the first thing he says about Jesus is that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what makes Jesus special. This is what makes Jesus not just special, but one who meets our needs. Because our greatest need is to be forgiven. Our greatest need is to not be under God's wrath, but under his grace. And the way God solves this is by sending his Son to die for us. You know, heroes in our world, there's Superman and Batman and all these, they beat people up. And that's what we typically think of as a savior. Even a policeman who truly does this, or a warrior, fights to save somebody. But Jesus is different than that. To save us, he dies. And this is part of his being the Son of God rather than just a man. It says in Isaiah 55, 6-9, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here it's saying God thinks differently than we do. We probably, if all the things that we do against God were done against us, would we be forgiving? Would we be ready to forgive? Would we send our Son to die for mere creatures? He's saying, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts." How many have ever been bitten by fire ants? Anybody? How many times did you think while you're being bitten, I need to do something for those fire ants. I want to save them. I want to help them. And yet we are creatures and fire ants are creatures. But God is the creator of all things. And we've rebelled against him. And in one sense, as we sin, we're like those fire ants. But God's ways are not like our ways. He seeks to save us, to help us. We would never, I for one have never saved a fire ant. I don't think so. I've killed a lot more than I've saved. The identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God shows how he would save us. He is called the Lamb of God, and he saves us by dying for us, by paying the penalty for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He became sin for us. Typically, we think of this as when Jesus took the cross. That's when he displayed himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But John the Baptist knew that. Before that, he was pointing at Jesus shortly after he had baptized him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you think of it, it makes perfect sense. One of the things we read in this passage that I read for you this morning from John 1 is that John did not know Jesus until the Spirit came down upon him as he was being baptized. We learn this from other passages. And there was a line of people coming to be baptized by Jesus. All these people, they were sinners. It says, it's in John 1, 31 that he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. And here he's coming. Here's Jesus is coming in the line. Well, you could say, with the rest of the sinners, and yet he was not a sinner. But he's in a line to be baptized as one who needs to repent, as one who is a sinner. And that way, that's why John did not know him, because he's taking the part of a sinner. Even though, did Jesus sin? No, of course not. He never sinned. But he gets in the line with the sinners. And why is that? Because he would be made sin for us. He takes these humiliating steps. For us, it would be right to be in that line. For us, we're supposed to be in that line. But when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, what does John do? Immediately he recognizes Jesus, and he says, it says in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. He knew that Jesus was holy, Jesus was righteous, Jesus was more righteous than John the Baptist, and John in his presence felt how sinful he himself, John, was, and he says, I need to be baptized by you. But what does Jesus say? Does he say, oh yes, you're right, let's do it that way? No, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, thus it is fulfilling to fulfill all righteousness. And why is that? It's because Jesus, even though he was not a sinner, took the place of sinners. And so he got in line with sinners. And as he was in line with sinners, and as he was baptized as a sinner, though he was not a sinner, he takes that humble position for us in our place, just as he took the cross, though he did not deserve the cross. So his whole life is taking this place that we deserved. You might say Jesus was in the line with the rest of sinners, but he was not a sinner at all. Why did he get in line to be baptized? Because he was made sin for us. He had no halo on his head. There was nothing seemingly special about Jesus as he walked in that line. John says he did not know him until he got up to that place. Now, if you look at the history, you'd say, well, John probably should have known him. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and he recognized him even when they were both in the womb. But I think because he was in the line with sinners, even if John knew him personally, he thought, why is he there? What's he doing there? And so he did not know him. But he came for us to die for sin for us. Secondly, understanding why Jesus would be baptized because he is taking the place of sinners is also why John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Lambs, as well as bulls and goats, were sacrificed in the Old Testament for sin. It says in Leviticus 1, 4 and 5, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Leviticus 1, 4, and 5. And so one hand the sinner would place on the bull's head, or the lamb, or the goat. There's many instructions about these things in the Old Testament. And the other hand, he would take a knife, and he would cut that bull's throat. And the priests would be there observing this, and he would feel that. He would see that. That animal would die. And at least at first, when the Israelite would do this, he would know he was this creature died because of him. And the word atonement is used here. Now, the word atonement is a very interesting word. The old English word for atonement is at-one-ment. At-one-ment. And it meant that when somebody was atoned for, they were made one again with God. And so when that sacrifice was sacrificed, any kind of difference, any wrath that was between that person and God was healed. They were friends again. They were at one again instead of separated and fighting with each other. Appeasement is another word that is used at times. God's wrath was appeased and he could be friends with the sinner again because there was a death. Now when we read the scripture, we read in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs never really brought about this at-one-ment or this atonement, but Jesus did. It says in Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Well, if those bulls and goats didn't take away sin, what was their purpose? The bulls and the goats and the lambs were sacrificed for sin, but the person who trusted God and did this was actually looking forward. These were previews to what Jesus would do on the cross. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, those people who offered up sacrifices are not saved by those sacrifices themselves, but they're saved by the blood of Christ, which those sacrifices were a preview for. And so all through the Old Testament, you read of bulls and goats and lambs and blood, and all of these and many others are pointing forward to Jesus' coming and dying for our sins. Which when you think of it, it makes this, I think, Jesus' death along with his resurrection, the most important event in the entire history of humankind. Because this is where our salvation happens. We see this even as early as the animal skins that clothed Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "Also for Adam and Eve and his wife, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." An animal had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed. What were they wearing before this? As soon as they sinned, they knew they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. And that was Adam's work. He was a gardener, and by his own works, he clothed himself. But God said, that's not good enough. You can't clothe yourselves with your works because you've sinned. You've fallen short. There must be a sacrifice, and animals must die. And so he clothed Adam and Eve with these skins, pointing forward to the fact that Jesus would die for our sins. We see the superior offering of Abel in Genesis 4, verses 2 through 5. It says, "Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruits, firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Well, why did the Lord respect Abel's offering and not Cain's? Well, then again, Abel's offering from the fat of his sheep, from the best of his sheep, from the firstborn of his sheep, his lambs, was a sacrificial offering. And it pointed forward to Christ, who was sacrificed for our sins. Cain's offering was the offering of the fruit of the ground. It was a vegetable offering, you could say. There was no death when he offered up these things. There was no sacrifice. It didn't point forward to Christ. And God tells Cain, your offering isn't good enough. It's not right. And what happens? Well, Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel because he never repented. Thirdly, in the burnt offering of Noah after the flood, it says in Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Remember when Noah took the animals on the ark. He took two of each animal, didn't he? But it says of the clean animals, which included, you know, the lambs and the bulls and the goats and some birds, he took seven of each of those. And so when he gets off the ark and he's safe, he takes some of the clean animals and he offers them as an offering to the Lord. Again, this is pointing forward to what Christ would do on the cross. And it says about Noah's offering, it says it was well-pleasing to the Lord. Abraham's offering, his potential offering, you could say, of Isaac. In Genesis 22:10-12, and most of you know this, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife towards his son. God had commanded him, offer up your son Isaac, your only son Isaac. And he took that knife and he was about to kill Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. And this was a picture, again, of what God would do, a preview of God offering up his only son, his only begotten son, as it says in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we see in that same passage, the next few verses in Genesis 22:13-14, that God sends Abraham another lamb in place of Isaac, so that there would be a sacrificial lamb, and he offers that up instead of his son. But God gives his only begotten son to be the true offering for our sin. Then there is the Passover lamb. If you remember, in Egypt, God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the last of them was the death of the firstborn. And how could the Israelites avoid this plague? How could they escape their own firstborn being killed by the angel of death? Well, you read in Exodus 12:1-13, and I'm not going to go into it, but there's the instructions of how they would offer up a lamb for each household, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house, and the angel of God, the angel of death, would pass over that house that had the blood on it. And this also pointed forward to what Jesus would do for us when he died on the cross. He would be our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He protects us from the wrath of God, from that angel of death that we deserve because of a death for our sins. If we look through the Old Testament, we can see many, many other examples of this. I'm hardly even touching them. I think of Rahab. What was she to do to save her family when Jericho was going to be destroyed? Put that red cord that you let us down with out, and it'll be a sign of the covenant, the spies from Israel said. And that red cord, I believe, was because it's red, it was blood color. It's pointing forward to Jesus' blood and how he would die for our sins. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. Not only in these pictures by the offerings of lambs, but in express prophecy that told us these things. In Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm of the Lord means the strength of God. And the arm of the Lord is a hymn, because it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Jesus, when he came to this world, was not the tallest, handsomest. Oh, that man has to be the Son of God. Look at what he looks like. His piercing eyes and his wonderful hair, and he's so tall. No, he wasn't like that. It says there was no form or beautiness, no comeliness in him that we should desire him. Nobody recognized him as, oh, that's the Son of God, because of what he looked like. It says there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men. He was a poor man in this world. And it says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed not. Surely has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's the prophecy. Jesus was led. That's what's called a prophetic perfect in the Old Testament. Was led. It's Isaiah saying it's as good as done. Even though Isaiah lived many years before Jesus was born as a man into this world. He's saying he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. For his, he says, he was bruised for our iniquities. Meaning he died for our sins. Jesus was punished for our sins. And it says in the last part of verse 7, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Meaning he did not struggle. He went to the cross willingly. And why is that? Because it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? It was the joy of saving so many as he did with us. And so Jesus is that lamb. And the entirety of the Old Testament points forward to his coming and dying for our sins. John the Apostle takes the Lamb of God identity of Jesus to his book of Revelation. As the Lamb, Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy of our worship and enthusiastic praise. I read this passage before the service, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And why? For you were slain, meaning he was killed, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's what Jesus did. Out of every tribe, not just Jews, every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And here it is again. Who was slain to receive glory and honor and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I didn't watch the game last night, but I heard that Aaron Judge, who is a player for the Yankees, hit his 42nd home run. And Aaron Judge is a big, tall man. I think he's like 6'7" or something like that. Like a basketball player more than a baseball player. But he's also not skinny. He's strong and muscular. And he hit this home run. And somebody said, this is the part I heard, said about him, he's like an otherworldly thing. And, you know, he's a Yankee and he's this and this. And everybody praises this. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praising that. But Jesus, he deserves this loud, crashing praise. Because what he's done, dying for our sins, saving us from our sins, is far more valuable than hitting a ball. And one day, we live in a sin-filled world. That's why we have such a small group here. And many, I'd say every church has a smaller group in it, even the big churches, than Jesus deserves. Because everybody in the world should be praising Him, singing His praises for what He's done for us. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what He has done for us. It's a preview. When we call it celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a preview to that time when we're in heaven and we're at that great supper of the Lamb. He and His blood and His death is the key to our overcoming. If we are going to overcome sin, overcome Satan, if we're going to be victorious in our Christian life, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They were willing to die for Jesus. Why is that? Because they knew He was willing to die for them. And that's what it takes. As the Lamb, He is the loving, perfect bridegroom of the church. It says in Revelation 21:9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Who is the bride? We are the bride. We're the church. We're the bride of Christ. Who is the husband? The husband is the Lamb. Now, it could have said, "I will show you the bride, the King of Kings' wife," and it would be true. Or it could have said, I will show you the bride, our Lord Jesus Christ's wife," and it would be true. But it says, "I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And why does it say that? Because it's as the Lamb that He shows us the love most. It's as the Lamb that He dies for us. As the Lamb, He washes us from our sins with His blood so that we can stand before Him as a pure, white as snow bride. It says in Isaiah, "Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow." And that's what Jesus does for us. He purifies us as His bride, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Remembrance proclamation. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper remembers what Jesus has already done for us, but also previews for us another supper. In the Old Testament, all the lambs and the bulls and the goats and even the birds, you could say, that were sacrificed, were meant to point forward to Jesus and what He would do for us when He died on the cross. Now we don't sacrifice. Has anybody ever seen me sacrifice a lamb here? Or a bull or a goat? Or have any of you sacrificed a lamb for your sins? We do not do this anymore. Why? Because Jesus offered up Himself. And He's that once and for all sacrifice. So that is already done. There needs to be no more shedding of blood because Jesus has done that. And yet to remember what Jesus does, we have the Lord's Supper. The bread is broken to remember His body is broken. The wine is drunk because His blood is shed. That's why this passage that I will read shortly, it says, "Take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Part of 1 Corinthians 11:23. And then also He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do it as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." We're remembering what Jesus did. This is a pledge and a promise and a preview of blessed glory. In Revelation 19, it says, in verses 7 through 9, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Our Lord's Supper is a little preview of that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's like the engagement ring for our wedding for Jesus. What is the application of these things? Well, one, rejoice in the salvation of the Lamb. Praise Him more than you'd ever praise any baseball, football, or basketball player, or even your best friend when he does something for you. Jesus is the one that deserves our greatest praise. And then do what the second application is, to do what John the Baptist does. What was John the Baptist doing? He was pointing at the salvation of the Lamb. He said to everyone around him, when Jesus was present, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is not just the preacher's job. It is definitely my job to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." You should never be noticing me as much as Jesus. We point to Him. But this is what we all do to our friends and to our family. We know they all need salvation. Every person does. We need to be saved. And what is the solution? Behold the Lamb of God. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that you might know. He's praying to the Father that they might know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we know Jesus, we know God the Father. God so loved the world that He sent His Son for our salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness. And Father, as we go soon to the Lord's Supper, we pray that You would be with us in it, that You'd help us to remember those things that Jesus has done for us, that we might be thankful, that we might celebrate all the more the salvation that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.